Well, tonight, instead of telling the Knobnosser story, I just want to say thank you, because I always get up here and I'm thinking about the message, and sometimes I fail to say thank you for, like, the meals and the place where we're staying, and appreciate it very much, and the invitation to be here. It's a major blessing to come back to Knobnosser, Missouri. When I was here, we always called it the land of Knob. Okay, I'll tell one story. So when I was here, and I would email people, we're the only independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church in Knobnosser. Amen? Amen? You go to Springfield, there's some that say that, but anyhow. So I used to, when I would write an email, I would say Pastor Abels or Jeff Abels, and then underneath I would say the Bishop of Knobnosser. Well, it's biblical. I'm the real pastor in Knobnosser, Missouri. So I got a lot of grief for that, and I didn't care. I did it anyway. But when I went to Springfield, I had to quit that. So anyhow, you should pick that up. Yeah. So I'm glad to know about the Mr. Miyagi Bible study that'll start next week. That'll be a real blessing. So, Brother Merrick, he preaches against everything anyway, so it's okay. All right, Matthew chapter 5, if we'll stand in honor of God's Word. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall what? Be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now we call these, as we've looked at over the last several days, these are the attitudes, or the Beatitudes it's called. But really, they're the attitudes for God's people in which we're to live. And then what a preacher does, what he's supposed to do, is when he preaches the Word of God, we give the sense of what the Bible says. We preach the text. We tell what it says. And then we apply that message. We make application to the message. Sometimes it comes in a way of giving the consequences of what happens based on the message. And really, Jesus kind of does that in the Beatitudes, because he says this: if you live this way, ye shall be what? Blessed. God will bless you. But I believe when we get to verse 13 and 14 and 15, what Jesus does here is he gives the application to the message, or he gives the consequences to the message. And while I've not been able to preach through all of the Beatitudes, if you'll hang on tonight, I'll go through them kind of succinctly, very quickly. But then we're going to look at what Jesus would say would be the application to the Beatitudes, or the consequences of what takes place if you live your life according to the Beatitudes. Here's what he says: ye are the salt of the earth. Now listen, if you are saved and you are a child of God, then ye are the salt of the earth. But he also gives the negative aspect of that: but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So Jesus is saying, you will be blessed if you live this way. You are salt. You're either good salt or you're salt that's no good. And then he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So as you know, I can't preach all that. But I can let us look at one of the illustrations or one of the applications or one of the benefits or one of the consequences of living the Beatitude life is this: you're the salt of the earth. But let's be reminded, if salt loses its savor, it's not very salty. It's not very good. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but salt goes bad because maybe the air gets to it or water gets in it or whatever, and it all clumps up, and you try to use it and all you can do is spit it out and throw it away. In our culture, the only thing it'd be good for is to put out on the street so it can melt the ice out there. It cannot be used for the intended purpose that God intended it for to be used. And God intends to use you as a child of God. He expects you to be the right kind of salt, not just any salt, but the right kind of salt. So let's pray this. Let's ask God to help us tonight. And then we're going to pray this. We're going to ask God to help us with this subject. Are we worth our salt? Because it's a sad day when we're not. Lord, help us again tonight as you have the last few nights. Thank you for the attention and the spirit of the people that have been here each and every night that have really got a hold of the Word of God. I pray that it would go deep down inside of our soul and our heart, that it would change us, that it would cause us to understand, going back really what I would call the basics of Christianity. I pray that you'd help tonight once again as only you can. And Lord, I need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I want you to also maybe turn over to your Bible to, I believe it's Luke chapter 14, and I'll use that verse in just a minute as we look at this message tonight. You know, the way that I would like to start out tonight is to remind you that in the culture that we live in an American culture, we all understand that. And with the culture that we live in, what you have and what you do, that's what seems to be important to most people. And when I say what you have and what you do, people judge you by the house you live in and the car you drive. And when men get together, I don't know about women, but when men get together and you've never met somebody before and you get to know them, you want to know what they do for a living. You want to know how do they make their living? What is it that you do? And then we might go a little bit further and like, what are your hobbies? What do you like to hunt? Do you like to fish? Do you like to, what is it that you enjoy doing? But what is it? How is it that you make a living? What is your profession, if you would? And of course, if you're in the military, and you get around other military people, and people have done to this, they want to know, what did you do in the military? What was your job? What was your, the Army would say MOS, and the Air Force would say, what was your, I can't even remember. What was your AFC? What was it that you did? Where did you go to school? What did you learn in the military? And so people, they want to know where you live or what kind of car do you drive or where do you buy your clothes. And that's our culture. That's the way that we interact with each other. But with Jesus Christ and in His culture, and that's what we're looking at, we're not looking at the Roman culture that the men were living in or the Pharisaical religious culture that they were living in and the Pharisees were living in. Jesus wants to know who you are. He wants to know what you are. I'm sorry. Not who you are. He wants to know what you are. What is your character? Where is your heart at? And many things through the whole Word of God is really based upon the heart. When people get sideways with God and sideways with the preacher and sideways with the church, I have to tell myself, really, they're really not getting sideways with me. They're getting sideways with God. It's not me that they're mad at. It's God they're mad at. And they sometimes don't even realize that. So God wants you to know, He wants to know who you are, what's going on in your heart. And we cannot stop at the Beatitudes because there are other attitudes and other characteristics that will allow us to move to where Jesus would have us to be in the world in which we live. And again, I want you to study this for yourself, but you go through there and you go through Matthew and he talks about things like, I say to you that, you've heard in the old time that thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But then Jesus Christ says, let's just raise the standard, because I tell you that whosoever is angry with his brother has actually committed murder in his heart. And Jesus says things like, it has been said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he says, I'm going to raise the bar and say that if a man look upon a woman that he should not look upon, he's committed adultery already in his heart. So Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes and in the Christian life raises the standards. And we have a whole generation of people today go, oh, we have grace, we have this, we can do whatever we want. Yeah, as long as it stays within the boundaries of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has standards for his people. He wants us to live beyond the boundaries of the world. He wants us to live beyond the standards of the world. People are always talking about standards. And I say everybody's got a standard. And if your standard is a little bit higher than somebody else, they want to call you one name. If your standard's a little bit lower than somebody else, they want to call you another name. And I was just telling a guy one time, listen, everybody has a standard. I just want mine to be where that I can be pleasing to God. And he goes, well, I have no standards. And I said, really? So you let people dress in bikinis in your choir then? And he goes, well, I don't do that. I said, well, you have a standard. It may not be as high as it should be, but you have a standard whether you realize it or not. So why would we not want our standards to be where Jesus wants them to be? And by living these Beatitudes, and again, he goes on to say, he even goes further than, he says, if somebody asks you to go a mile, he said, you go another mile. He said, let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. He tells them, what good is it that you just love the people around you? Love those that despitefully use you. And so Jesus is always raising the standard. And one of the reasons is because once he gives us the Beatitudes or the attitudes of Christian living, then he looks right at his disciples and he is preaching to his disciples, because the word ye implies that. He says ye to his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. And he also tells them they're the light of the world, but I don't have time for that one tonight. And so what I want you to understand is, I want to go through the Beatitudes real quick. You can write these down if you want, and I'm going to do them real quick. Here's what he says to them. He says, you need to be poor in spirit, which is humility, which is the opposite of being a self-promoter and the opposite of pride. Then he tells them in these Beatitudes to mourn over their sin, which is more important than ignoring your sin, and to be socially and culturally acceptable. Do you know why people don't mourn over their sin? Because their sin has been accepted by society, so they think it should be accepted by God. Well, just because a sin is accepted by society doesn't mean it should be accepted by God. So he says we should mourn over our sin. Then we are instructed to be meek, which is power with God, under control, rather than having power and running over people to get our way. That's what he's talking about in meekness. Jesus said, as we looked at last night, you are to hunger and thirst for righteousness rather than being so concerned about feeding the appetite of the flesh. Then he goes on to say, being merciful is more important than you being able to ignore the suffering of others and to achieve your own goals, but rather you need to have mercy on people. And then he goes on to say that your heart is pure and unmixed with the things of the world, which would cause you to serve half-hearted. God doesn't need half-hearted service. That you be a peacemaker. And the idea is that you bring people to Christ so that they can know what truly means to have peace with God. Then he says you need to learn to suffer under persecution with joy and gladness rather than compromising the truth to maintain a comfortable status. Do you realize that people hate persecution? Nobody likes that. But there are people that would be persecuted, but instead they compromise the truth of God's word so that they're not looked down upon. You know, like God says, my people are peculiar. And so if you live your life according to the dictates of the Beatitudes, guess what? You're going to be a little bit different than those that you work with. And he says all these things have to do with, listen, who you are and not what you have. God's not, listen, God says that he feeds the birds. If God can feed the birds, he says, I can take care of you. He can take care of us. And he's concerned about his disciples being of a proper character and a proper quality. Why? Because he understands the importance of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, at the time that Jesus spoke these words, salt had a far greater value than it does today. If I was to say to you, if you'll come out and work for me, I'll give you a bag of salt, you'd say, I'd rather have a bag of money. Amen. But in fact, during the Roman times, soldiers many times would be paid by salt because it was so valuable. If you neglected your duties in the Roman army, it was said of you, he's not worthy of his salt. And that's where that term comes from. But here's an interesting fact. The word salt is also where we get our English word salary, meaning the idea of being paid in salt. So they would use that word. They would say salary, meaning salt. So in other words, salt was so valuable that it was their salary. It's how they got paid. So when Jesus told his disciples that they were the salt of the earth, he also told them this: there are consequences when salt loses its savor. And that's what we need to preach tonight, because that's what Jesus said in verse number 13. Now let me just say something to you. The worth of salt was very important. In fact, salt is good. I hate these people who try to tell me that salt's no good. And then there's people who say, do you taste your food before you salt it? Well, whether I do, it doesn't matter, because whatever it is, it don't have enough salt anyway. Because salt is good. Now, the text here doesn't say it, but look, Luke 14:34 does, says this. Salt is good. This is 14:34. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So let me just first of all talk about what the worth of salt is. Listen, you have great worth in the kingdom of God. You have great worth in the kingdom of God. Number one, the reason that salt is good is because salt seasons. It seasons. Now, the flavor of food is enhanced by salt, and those who conspire to take away salt from your diet, they ain't right. So if you go to the doctor and he says, oh, you're going to have to cut back on your salt, you don't have to listen to everything a doctor says. All right? When I was 40 years old, my mom had gone through cancer two times. My dad had a heart attack and had a three bypass. And I had never been to the doctor except for when having my appendix taken out over here at a hospital in Warrensburg. And I had an ear infection. So those two things were the only time, as far as I can remember, that I was ever at the doctor when I was here. So when I turned 40 years old and I went to Springfield, I thought, my mom's got cancer, my dad has heart disease. I think I'll go to the doctor and get a physical. Because I hadn't been since I was 24 years old to have a physical. And people say, well, why is that? Why you go to the doctor if you don't have to? I don't see any reason for that. So anyhow. So I went, they did some blood work, and the doctor asked me some questions and asked me what I did. And that time I was running 5-7 miles, and I was doing this, and I was doing that, and I was like, he goes, oh, you look like you're in good shape. We'll do some blood work. 2 days later, the doctor called me on the phone alarmed. He was totally alarmed. He said, I've never seen cholesterol this high in my life. It was like 485. Who cares? People get so bent out of shape over cholesterol or whatever. So he goes, oh, we got to get you on statins. I said, really? What's that? This was back in the day when I listened to doctors. And the next thing you know, he was giving me rat poisoning. I'm serious. And it messed up my stomach. It messed up my gallbladder. I eventually had to have surgery. So I started doing my own research, and I thought, this is rat poison. They're trying to kill me. So I went back to the doctor, and I confronted the man. And I said, you didn't tell me what the side effects of this were. And he goes, yeah, that can be one of the side effects. So I started doing my own research. And I don't just go in and listen to what the doctor says. Now, if I have a heart attack and I go, I'll go in, okay, you know what I'm saying? But I'm just saying, you got, listen, I'm not joking here now. You have to take responsibility for yourself. So I started going to Care Wellness, and I started figuring some things out, and I do chelation now, and if you don't know what that is, I ain't got time to explain it to you because I'm on a clock. You know what I'm saying? I'm just telling you. The point is if a guy tells me that I can't have salt, I'm not going to listen to him. That's like a guy telling me I got to take drugs that kill my gallbladder. Amen. 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 So don't tell me to take away salt, because the Bible says salt is good, and I believe the Bible. You know why? Because it enhances. I love eggs, but eggs ain't got no taste unless you load it up with salt and pepper. Somebody say amen. It doesn't matter if it's scrambled or fried. There's no, and the Bible says that too. The Bible says that about eggs. But they got good protein in them, and you just enhance them with salt. Why? Because it's good. But the application for disciples is that our life should enhance those that we are around. When God's people live the Beatitude life, then people need to be thirsty around us. They need to be thirsty. They need to see something different about us than the rest of the world. So if we go to the job and we act like the world, smell like the world, dress like the world, do the things the world is, you have no effect. You know what? You're not salty. There's no saltiness to you. You're just like everything else. You're like just like everybody else. You know, when I worked at FedEx for about 10 years, when it came time for somebody to get in trouble, you know who they came to? They came to the person who wasn't doing everything else that everybody else was doing. And when they got in trouble with their health, or when they got cancer or something, they didn't go to the people that were telling the dirty jokes and were saying the things that everybody else was saying. They sought out somebody that said, hey, there's something different about you. Can you tell me what I need? And you have to be able to give an answer of the hope that was within you when the time comes, because we enhance those that we're around. That is why the disciples should be a joy to be around, and not to be a curmudgeon. People should want to be around you. We should be we should be the best respected workers and the hardest workers on the job. We should be a joy to be around and not drag people down, or we should not be the person who is a hard pill to swallow. Sometimes you have to be careful of asking people how they are, because they might tell you. When somebody asks you how you're doing, they don't want to hear everything about how you're doing. They're just trying to open up a conversation. Now, they may truly be asking about if there's something wrong with you, but, you know, listen, nobody needs to hear about your corns on your feet. You know what I'm saying? If someone says you're a peel, that's probably not a good thing. Number two, salt is good because salt is a symbol of purity. In Leviticus chapter 2, the Bible talks about the offerings that are offered to the Lord, and they were offered with and seasoned with salt, because salt is a symbol of purity and wellness. We are to be the agent of purity in the world in which we live. You shouldn't be smoking cigarettes and doing things like that. Cigarettes stink, and Christians shouldn't stink. They should have a wholesome, they should live a wholesome life. We are to be that agent of purity. We are to be pure in our motives, We're to be pure in our dealings. We're to be pure in our morals in a country, in a culture that has lost its way when it comes to being pure. Number three, salt is good because it creates thirst. You go home and eat a big ham dinner and find yourself drinking a gallon of water trying to quench the thirst because salt creates thirst. Sometimes in the Arab world, at this time, they would eat salt to create thirst so they would drink enough water not to become dehydrated. Terry Randolph told me that when he first went to Phoenix, he had no idea that living in that climate, desert climate culture, that you have to drink so much water, it just sucks this juice gets sucked right out of you and you're dehydrated just like that. And so people used to eat salt pills. And we did that when we played football. And we did that, and part of that is to create thirst so that you'll drink enough water. It should be said of our life that people want what we have. They should thirst for the life that we have. That's what salt is all about. Number four, salt is good because it preserves. And this, I believe, right here, when Jesus is talking about salt, this is the main application that he's making here in this particular context. All of these other things are true and hold true, but salt is a preservative. Some of those disciples that were sitting there when Jesus Christ was talking about salt, some of those men were fishermen like Peter and James and John, and they didn't have refrigeration like we do. And they would use salt to preserve that fish so it could be sold at the market. And they understood that. One of the most amazing places, if you ever get the chance to go, is to Seattle where they have that fish market. And they throw those fish. But if you see all of those fish that you can buy, they're all packed in ice because they're preserving the fish until it's sold. Well, they didn't have that, so they used salt. Salt applied prevents decay. That's why God says, ye are the salt of the earth. Listen, the only reason that this world has not been taken into judgment is because there are God's people that are preserving what we have right now. When God takes when we get raptured out of here, the saints of God get raptured out of here, the decay of this world will go down so fast. Read the Revelation, it is unbelievable. But because of God's people living in this world, we are the preserving agent of the world. And therefore, we must understand that we need to prevent decay. Well, how do you do that? By living the Beatitudes. You know what the work of salt is? That's the worth of salt. But the work of salt, Jesus is speaking of here, is preservation. Means that salt is no good unless it does the work that it's supposed to do. The world in which we live in is decaying and is sinful, and sin has an effect of decay. The world is not getting better. So don't believe the Jehovah Witness who knocks on your door. Says, isn't the world getting better? No, you're an idiot. You heard about the Jehovah Witness came to his door, and he just got saved, and he opened, and the guy started confusing him, telling him what no hell, there wasn't anything such as hell, and then he got him confused on the Bible, and told him he was not reading the right Bible, and the thing was just confused. He just didn't know what to do, so he goes to his pastor. And he told him about this guy. He said, well, that's a Jehovah Witness. Now listen to me, son. They don't even believe in the flag. They don't believe in America. They don't believe in the flag. They don't believe in the blood. They don't believe the blood saves you. They don't believe in the Bible. And so you need to understand these things. And if that ever happens to you again, you'll know what to say. Study your Bible. Understand this. So a couple of months passed by. And he saw a little lady get out of the car, and she's walking up the sidewalk, and he goes, there she is. So he kicked the door open, put his flag in, said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, sang the Star Spangled Banner, and then broke out, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And then he looked down at that little woman, he says, what do you think about that? She said, well, I've been selling Avon for 35 years, I ain't never seen nothing like it. So make sure you're preaching to the right person, you know what I'm saying? Go to Romans chapter number 1. That wasn't even in my notes, so it just came to me. Romans chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says this. Well, 18, not 8, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Listen to this. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You know what? Now listen to this. You can't go outside and see the stars and the moon. You can't go out and see the creation that God has given us without knowing that there is a God. But that's just general revelation. Now God's given us special revelation. But notice what it says in it says, it's clearly understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power head and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You will never be able to stand before God and say, well, I didn't know there was a God.
Right.
Well, look up in the sky. I remember when I went, the first time I went to Australia, I was looking at the Milky Way and I was looking, everything was all turned around. I'm like, this is amazing. It looks different on this side of the world. And then I heard that the water went the other direction. So when I got to the airport in Sydney, Australia, I went and paid 10 cents to go to the toilet, the bathroom, so I could flush the toilet to see if the water really went the other way. And it does. I'm a hillbilly man. I was like, wow, that's awesome. And somebody next door going, Hoyt, are you okay over there, mate? No, I'm just over here flushing the toilet. It's going the other way. It's pretty awesome. But here's what God said. They're out without excuse. And then I'm not going to take time. But verse 21 talks about when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What does God say? Things are on the decline. Things are getting worse. And the world is decaying. And the world is not getting better. And human civilization is in a decline according to Romans 1. And all of creation, if you go to Romans 8, groans for redemption. Secular humanist education is not going to preserve the human race. Science without God will not preserve anything. Politics, whether it be conservative or liberal, will not preserve humanity. Ye are the salt of the earth. Noah walked with God and preserved the human race. Abraham was a friend of God in a wicked world, and God used him to bring around a race of people that would be used to deliver the Savior of the world. Even Lot, who vexed his soul, was salt to Sodom until he was removed from the city and destroyed, and then he was made salt. His wife was turned into salt. Moses was salt to Israel as he led the children of Israel. At one point, God was going to destroy Israel, but Moses was the salt that preserved Israel. Is everybody getting this?
Amen.
We're the salt. We're the preserving agent. A Christian is salt in the sense of those he comes in contact with. We are to be the influence in the society that is decaying right before our very eyes. And we're to prevent that society by living a beatitude life so there's not total decay. That's a lot of responsibility. The world doesn't even know it, but it owes its preservations to the disciples of Jesus Christ. This is the very reason disciples need to live distinctly different, savory and salty in the way in which Jesus Christ describes. So quit getting bent out of shape when the preacher stands up and says what Jesus says all through the Sermon on the Mount. Raise your standard of living so that people can see Jesus Christ. We're not to be influenced and blended. Rather, we're to be influenced and to preserve. That's why we need to live a life. We need to speak salty, dress salty. Our music is to be salty. Our friendships are to be salty. On the job, we're to be a place of salt. Our character is to be salty because the world needs preservation. There's not going to be any revival unless we become the salt that we're supposed to be. And this Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes preached will give you a salty, distinct quality. The warning for salt. There's a worth for salt, there's a work for salt, but there's a warning. And that is the dangerous salt can lose its distinctiveness. It can lose its saltiness. And when it does, it gets put on the shelf or thrown in the street. You know what Paul's greatest fear was? That he would be a castaway. That's his greatest fear if you read over there. You know what his greatest fear was? If I could put it like this, he was afraid that he would lose his saltiness. The danger is that salt can lose its distinctiveness. It can lose the savor that gives it the ability to preserve. If measures are not taken to preserve that savor, then the salt is influenced and will become impure and will lose its ability to preserve. We've been placed in this world, but we're not of this world. The miracle of salvation has made us partakers of the divine nature, distinct, separate, and unlike the world. The popular philosophy is be like the world if you're going to win the world. That is a lie. Total lie. You don't become like the world to win the world. You become like Christ. And you become salty and distinct. And that's how you win the world. But this is, if we taste like the world, how can we be salty? I go back to Abraham and Lot. Lot was in Sodom and Abraham stayed out of Sodom. Abraham didn't go to Sodom. Who was the one that influenced? Abraham did. Which did more to preserve Sodom? Abraham. You don't. And by the way, listen to this. Let me make this very clear. You don't need 5 pounds of salt for 5 pounds of potatoes. You don't need 5 pounds of salt. You just need salt. Well, not 5 pounds. Just 5 ounces. What is unsavory salt good for? Look at verse 13. It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. You know what unsalty salt is good for? Just to be walked upon. That's it. Period. That's what happens when you lose your distinctiveness and you lose your savor. Salt is good, and it has great worth. And in the world in which we live, it preserves. It has to be able to do its work of being salty or savory. Listen, don't lose your saltiness. Walk with God in word and prayer, and He'll keep you distinct and savory. And guess what will happen? You'll make a difference. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. Now let me ask you this. Are we worth our salt? Are we salty? I have a friend I play golf with. And he'll say things like, he's a little salty. That means he kind of gets with it. Well, you know what? We kind of need to get with it. We need to be the salt. Because people are looking for something that's distinct. We need to make them thirsty for the things of God.